This is Dr. Max D. Younce, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us at this same time. And again, we count it our joy to have you follow along in our Bible studies, and we count it a real privilege to spend this time with you. Again, we always want to thank those that take time to write to us. We appreciate your letters very, very much, and we hope that you'll continue to do so. And for the questions that you write in and ask this, we appreciate that very much, because that shows you're very interested in the Bible and you want questions to what God has to say about a particular situation or a so-called contradiction or whatever it might be. So we appreciate that very much, and we hope you'll keep writing. We're ready now to continue on in the book of Romans here. So we have here with us in chapter 13. We're beginning in chapter 13 now. Now we find out as we start here in chapter 13, it is the faith life discharging civil duties and recognizing the divine ordination of governments. In other words, we are now to be in submission to the governments that really are ordained of God. Now, after we have reviewed what we have done here, we'll look here in chapter 13 in verses 1 to 7. But let us recapitulate just for a second. You remember Paul having shown how the faith life offers itself as a daily sacrifice of love in spiritual and social fears. He now gives an outline of the sacrifice of self, which is to make in civil and business affairs. We are to make that. How are we to act now in these affairs here, in civil affairs and business affairs and so forth? This he does in two sections of this chapter here. The first of which sets forth the Christian's relationship to government, and that's covered in verses 1 to 7. And the second, his civil relations to men, businesses, under government, and so forth like that. As in spiritual matters, he was to first limit himself by humility. Remember, he covered that in the previous chapter, in chapter 12, in verse 1 to 8. And then give himself in love. That was in chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. And so it is here in chapter 13, is to limit himself by submission to the state. And here's where we begin in chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. And then give himself in love to his fellow citizens and those that we live with and those around us. And that's covered in verses 8 to 10. But you see, conditions at Rome made this instruction as to the Christian's duty to be loyal and submissive to government particularly opportune for, first of all, the Jew believed that as a citizen of the theocracy, that it was at least derogatory to his character, if not an act of treason toward God, to acknowledge alliance to any earthly government. Now, we have religious organizations like that today. We have some of the militant organizations like that today. Now, this belief had already fomented that unrest in Palestine, and had already done that. If we go to Acts chapter 5 in verse 36 and 37, and let's take just a second there and go to Acts chapter 5 and see this just a second here. We also have the same thing that happened here. And you find out here, notice in verse 36, for before these days rose up Theudas, that is, boasting himself to be of somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. In other words, he's not going to pay the taxes and so forth. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So, let's read here a couple of verses here in chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. That is the office of these powers to protect the people. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And when you read damnation, it is not always referring to hell, and it's not referring to hell here. The proper translation should be judgment, the same as it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and so forth. But it should be rendered judgment. Now, we find out here, this belief had already fomented an unrest, as we said, in Palestine there, which 10 years later broke out in a rebellion and necessitated the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, this unrest had already resulted in banishment of Jews and Christians from Rome about 7 years before, in about A.D. 51. And we find that in Acts chapter 18 in verse 2. This unrest was sure to permeate the church, for a considerable percentage of the churches the world over actually were Jews, and this influence in the church was great. There is nothing in Acts chapter 28 to contradict the idea that there were Jews enough in the Roman church to have influence in it. Now, number two, the world generally looked upon the Christians as a mere Jewish sect, and the suspicions of disloyalty which attached to the Jews would readily be attached to Christians. And we find out that history confirms this. Nero had no difficulty, when you read the history there, in turning suspicion against them. When Rome was burned, he blamed them for it and so forth, and many think that he is the one that started it himself in order to blame the Christians. How circumspectingly, then, should the Christian have walked? Well, we find out that many Christians entertain notions similar to the Jews. They belonged to the new theocracy and held that loyalty to Christ absolved them from any allegiance to earthly government. Rome, as the center of the world power, at once inspired and hindered the false dreams of well-intentioned but deceived disciples. And we have Christians like that today, a few, not many, that do not want to pay taxes, and they resent a lot of governmental rules and so forth. And there are those that, when you, for example, let me give you this. When you are a pastor, and we'll take the state of Minnesota for an example, the state of Minnesota requires that you register your ordination papers or your license in order that you have been licensed or ordained by a particular church or denomination, headquarters, whichever it may be, and you register those credentials with the state and especially the county within where you are the pastor of a church. Now, we have some that say, well, you know, we shouldn't do that. We don't have to do that. The state shouldn't have that power over us. Well, I disagree with that, because what their purpose is and intention is to keep a lot of these fly-by-night so-called self-made, self-ordained preachers, and there are a lot of scamming preachers out there, and to keep them from just doing things without having credibility and without having and being recognized by a religious body or a church affiliation, and therefore it would just be uncontrollable. Anybody could stand up and say, well, I'm a preacher, I'll marry you, and I'll do this and that. So, truthfully, I think it's a very good idea, a very, very good idea. But there are a few pastors who resent that. Well, according to the Word of God, they shouldn't resent that, because the soul is to be subject to the higher powers, and there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so God has given these things here in government in order to benefit the people. And he really has. So we go on here, and let's begin to look at some other things here as we go on down here. We find out here, as we go on, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. Be subject to all civil powers. Power higher than that of the common citizen. And we find out also that this injunction includes both persons and officers, and asserts that there is no inherent or essential conflict between the claims of God and those of the state, I should say. One can render and must render what is due to each. And as Matthew chapter 22:21 says, when the fellows came there and tried to trick Christ and trick him and so forth, he said, well, give me a coin. He said, whose inscription is on this coin? Well, it was Caesar's. He said, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God. So the Christian is to give to God's work. Yes, give to God's work, but you're also to give to support the government also, because that is their responsibility, and really they do it for your good. Therefore, having asserted and commanded duty toward the state, the apostle next states the ground or the reason of that duty, the justification of his command, which is in two heads. Abstractly, that is considered. Abstractly, that considered, that is, governments are of divine origin, and God ordains that. Concretely considered, God has ordained the present system of government and has chosen the officers now in power, although not directly, you see, but indirectly by the workings of governmental principles which God sanctions by the operations of general providences of his ordering. Now, taking the first verse again, let's go back here, and we're going to show you here where and what the Christian's responsibility is. So we want to spend a little bit of time on this. First of all, we find out, where would we be if we did not have punishment for criminals? Now, I'll tell you where we're at now, because of some of those punishments with capital punishment that has been taken out of many states, we have a large number of criminals and things that we keep. They commit murder, they commit first-degree murder, premeditated murder, but they're on death row for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and so on and so forth. But go back with me to Genesis chapter 9, clear back to the beginning of the Bible here, and you're going to find out that God ordained capital punishment. He most assuredly did. He said here in Genesis chapter 9 in verse 6, and he says this to begin with. Now, this is after the flood. We find out here. He said here, the beginning of human government. He said in chapter 9, verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, that is, those in authority over the people, the government, then whosoever sheddeth man's blood, whosoever goes out and kills a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. No one has the right to take the life of another that God has given. God is the one who creates life. Through appropriation, that's right. Through male and female, that's absolutely correct. But God made that possible. He absolutely did. It is an amazing thing to me when it comes to life, and we hear some of these, and I call them idiots, arguing about when did life begin? Oh, when did life begin? Anything to justify killing the baby in the mother's womb. Well, you know, it's an amazing thing that, and it sort of blows a hole in the evolutionary theory, you know, and I don't know how stupid you can get to believe in that. Evolution? Here we have conception, and life begins at conception, because first of all, after conception, do you give a shot to one of the, to the mother and say, activate the sperm in the egg? You know what? There's been many activated that they didn't want activated. But what I'm saying on the natural sense and the true sense is, yes, it's activated because God made it that way. And after a certain number of days, isn't it amazing that you don't have to give a shot to the mother to start the heart beating? I mean, it starts automatically. How does it know when to start? Is that just accidental? Maybe that heart learned it in the school of infidelity, do you suppose? I don't know how stupid. No wonder God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And we find out God sits in the heavens, just laughs at the stupidity of men believing in evolution and trying to argue over to justify killing the baby in the mother's womb, pulling the arms off, the legs off, crushing the skull and everything else, and that little baby's alive. It's alive. We murder it. We kill it. We tear it to pieces to get it out of the mother's womb so she doesn't have to raise it. What a farce. And then we pray, God bless America. What a joke. What a joke. We ought to pray, God get rid of the Supreme Court and get some men in there that have some morals, that have some decency, that have some common sense and that will protect the babies that are unborn that can't protect themselves, and get some of the idiots off the Supreme Court, and get some men that fear God and understand life. And from the time that we've had abortion sanctioned, you have never seen so many killings and murders and kids killing their parents and so on and so forth. It opened the door because there's no sanctity of life anymore. Well, God ordained capital punishment right after the flood when human government was to begin. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And when he started the nation of Israel, he wanted a nation that would be governed by the laws of God so that it would be a God-fearing nation, and it would be a nation that would produce children that would respect God. It would produce men and women that didn't commit adultery, and it would produce men and women that were not lesbians and homosexuals and pollute a nation. It would produce a clean nation, a nation under God. And it would produce a nation that worshiped God. And when their children were born, they would teach them about Jehovah Adonai Elohim. Teach them about the Christ that was to come. This is the Old Testament now. And this is why you begin to understand when God said, if you have a rebellious son, you take it before the elders, or you take it before the priest, and you take it before those men and see what they can do with him. If they can't do anything with him, then take him out and stone him to death before you allow this reprobate teenager to grow up and to get married and to probably have children out of wedlock and not be able to support them, and then raise those children or influence those children to be like dad, a reprobate, one that is against society, one that has no respect for society, and pretty soon that son will do the same thing as his father did, and pretty soon after a few generations, you have a society saturated with a bunch of rebellious teenagers that are going to corrupt the whole society, yet demanding, give me my rights, give me my rights. That's the reason God said, take him out and kill him before he propagates any other offspring like himself, so that it doesn't infect society and so forth like that. No wonder God gave the death penalty on certain occasions. And then he said, if I find a homosexual, if I find a man lying with a man like he should be lying with a woman, take them both out and put them to death. Kill them. I've destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboiim and five of the great plain cities. I despise homosexuality. Now, we have laws today, and I thank God that we do. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 1, and let me give you. He said, take the homosexual out and kill him. And take the lesbian out, kill her. And we don't want her adopting children and teaching them the ways of a perverted way. We don't want that at all. Take me to Romans chapter 1, and thank God we have laws, because when some of these homosexuals and perverts pervert the law, and we have this in the priesthood, and they've just had another, and I guess up in Massachusetts, that molested hundreds and hundreds of kids and so forth, and we find out that God describes these people, and I thank God there's laws against it. One of the great books out on AIDS by Dr. Lorraine Day, one of the chief orthopedics, she was before she resigned, and some of her colleagues out there began to get AIDS, and she did a whole research on that. You ought to get the book. And how that these homosexuals were flooding the blood banks out there before they began to really check them and so forth, and found out that they had infected hundreds and hundreds of people with AIDS because of these homosexuals that were so hateful, knowing they were going to die, wanted to take everybody with them they could. Now, I want to read you about what God says about homosexuals, and America's flooded with them. I mean, they're everywhere. They're in our government, they're in our society, and so forth. They are all over the place, folks. But here's what God says about them. Now, he says up here, he describes them up here, he says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, like unto a corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And we come on down and find out in verse 26 that this cause God gave them up or over to vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use. The natural use is women and men are to love each other and reproduce. And even the women did change the natural use. See, the woman changed it. They weren't born that way. God didn't make them that way. They changed the natural use into that which is against nature, totally against anything God ever created. So don't blame God for it, because God never gave you a gene to want to have an affair with another woman. You are corrupt in your thinking. You're perverted in your thinking. It's against nature, and it's against anything God ever created, and you are totally responsible because you're a pervert. Now, you don't have to be, but you chose to be. Don't blame it on God. Don't blame it on anybody else. And likewise also the men. So let's get the homosexuals in with the lesbians here now. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Harry, and he wanted them to reproduce and fill the earth. That's what he wanted them to do, other human beings like them. But they left the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men seemingly, and receiving in themselves a recompense of their error, which was met. Now, here's what God says about them, and you hear this, is amazing to me, to get up on television and, oh, we love God, and that, you big bunch of liars, you don't love God any more than anything. Now, God says, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, let me tell you what God says about you folks. Let me tell you, now, you can trust Christ and be saved, denounce your homosexuality, agree with God, and you'll be bound for heaven. But you don't want that. But I'll say this, there are many homosexuals, many lesbians who have turned to Jesus Christ and threw off those filthy habits and practices and perverted ideologies and practices. And notice what God says about those who won't do it now, who won't do it, but they want to cop out. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, I'd like for you to notice how he describes these people, because I thank God we have laws when these people get violent and these people try to go out and have an affair and things and go ahead and infect other people by giving in the bloodmobiles and so forth like that and try to kill other people purposely. I thank God we have laws for them to punish these people and to put them behind bars where they belong so they can't infect and inflict society. I'm glad we have laws. So thank God for the government back here, higher powers than powers that God has ordained here. And I thank God for that. But I want to read you why we have laws. Now, describing these homosexuals, here's what he says about them. You're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, malicious, full of envy, murder, debate, murder. Yeah, you've killed thousands and thousands of people with your infected blood that you knew, and you did it purposely. Absolutely. Deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. Don't get on television and tell me you love God and you love your illicit affair. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. You totally go against any way that God created you. You rebel against that, you go against that, and then you lie saying God created you that way. God knows you. Unmerciful, you are unmerciful when you seek another person's life. Who knowing, you know the judgment of God, and they which commit such things are worthy of death. You go ahead and do them, and you have pleasure in them that do them. You care nothing about society except gratifying your own sexual pleasures and relationships, contrary to nature, contrary to God, contrary to yourself, and contrary to other people. And you'll propagate that on little children as pedophiles, and you'll make them victims too. It's sad when we have a church that has 50% of the priests that are homosexuals, by another priest who teaches in Cleveland, Ohio, and we don't even have those people, the organization, even care enough to raise their eyebrows. I gave the article to one man, a businessman in town, never even raised his eyebrow. He didn't even care. Didn't make a difference. Didn't even make a difference, did it? This is where America's at today. Thank God that we have some laws that are still in existence that when people try to kill people, at least we have some laws and some judgments and something on the books, and thank God for the judges who try to do the very best they can, the law officers who try to do the very best they can. We thank God for them very much. Policemen know how to handle situations. I was reading, there was a rookie policeman who was asked the following question on his examination paper. He said, how would you go about dispersing a crowd? And he answered, take up an offering. It'll do it every time. He said, they're pretty smart. He knew what he was doing, and he surely did. But I'll tell you what, we are to obey the laws, are we not? There was a driver that tucked a note under the windshield wiper of his automobile, and he said, I've circled the block for 20 minutes. I'm late for an appointment, and if I don't park here, I'm going to lose my job. Forgive us our trespasses. When he came back, he found a parking ticket and this note on the windshield. I've circled the block for 20 years, and if I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. Well, I think that we need to obey the laws. We surely do. I remember a fellow telling me, he said the policeman stopped him on this local towns around here and said, give him a ticket for a seatbelt violation. He went, and I think it was something like $60 or $70. I don't know. It's been quite a while back. And he said, oh, that policeman, he said, I asked him if he couldn't give me a break. And he said, I could, but I'm not. And, he was burning. He was mad. And I said, you know what? The law says, the law doesn't have mercy. I said, don't get mad at the policeman. I said, after all, I said, you know, he's just doing his job. He really is. He's just doing his job. And this is what they tell him to do. And this is what the law on the books, and this is what he's supposed to do, and follow that and so forth. But I'll tell you one thing. If you ever want to increase your memory, loan your money. And if you ever want to increase your memory on the seatbelt thing, get a ticket for it and go pay $70. I'll tell you what, you won't forget to strap it up next time. He said, I always wore my seatbelt, and I got caught this time. I just jumped in the car, left home, was in a hurry to go somewhere, and forgot to buckle my seatbelt, and daggone if I didn't get stopped. Well, the Bible says, and we're going on down here, and I know there are things like that, and we're going to relate some other things to you about this section here. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God, and these policemen are ordained of God. The judges are ordained of God. The courts are ordained of God. You may not like the person, but you've got to respect the position and the office that is created there for your good, and we're going to see that as we go on. Now, I see our time's gone here. We're going to have to stop. The most important thing is the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want you to pay the fine for sin. And here's one chance you can get out of it, because, you see, we're all guilty, and we'd have to pay a fine for that, and the fine is eternal death. But the Lord Jesus said, I loved you so much, and God loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's me, and I went to the cross, and I paid your debt for that. I died upon the cross and paid for your sin, past, present, and future. And if you'll believe it, here I'll pay your fine, and you can go to heaven for nothing. And I paid your fine. If you'll simply believe that and accept it, I promise you'll never perish but have everlasting life. I believe that Jesus Christ loved me. He died for me. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and I don't have to go to hell and pay for my sin because I believe and my trust is in Jesus Christ who did it for me. Well, we hope if you'll trust Christ, you'll write us and let us know. Our website is www.heritagebbc.com, and we hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.